No? There it is. Ooh, that's a big difference. All right. Well, so good to be here. So good to have spent so much time with all of you today. I'm going to blame Floyd for the reason I'm not wearing my tie, because he talked too long. There he is. But we have really, really enjoyed being with all of you today and getting to know so many of you. And we have been really enjoyed and been blessed to have been here with the family here this weekend. I want to begin by pointing out something that I think you already know. I think the world in which we live today is a world that is full of itself. The fact that we live in a world where there is such a thing as a selfie stick, that pretty much says it all, doesn't it? And if you don't know what that is, good for you. That's okay. That is quite all right. We live in a world that has somehow decided that what the individual wants is what the individual should get all the time. And any time the individual doesn't get what the individual wants, it's time to sue somebody. It's time to talk to the manager. It's time to start finding out what's wrong, right? Somebody has messed up, and I need to do something about it. And I'm afraid that that has created a situation in which we as Christians have a great challenge in trying to live the life that God expects us to be living, because God does not expect us as His people to live lives where we are only focused on ourselves. Instead, we are to live, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in such a way that we don't think too highly of ourselves. Allow me to introduce you for a moment to the prophet Isaiah. Not because I think you've never heard of him, but because most likely what we are most familiar with when it comes to Isaiah is his prophecies, right? Not necessarily the man as much as the prophecies of Isaiah. And rightly so, because the book of Isaiah is the second longest book of the Old Testament, and it is quoted 66 times in the New Testament, which is second only to the Psalms. So it's only natural that we're going to know a lot about the prophecies of Isaiah, but the man Isaiah might be a little bit more unfamiliar to us. Isaiah was born in the 8th century B.C., and what that means is that he was born after the kingdom was divided, but before captivity, before they had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And Isaiah was actually born to a man that appears to have been fairly prominent. He was born to Amoz. And we don't really know anything about Amoz, but the reason it seems that Amoz was pretty important is because even late in his life, Isaiah continues to be referred to as Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And so it would seem that Isaiah came from a family of influence. And what that allowed Isaiah to do was he had ready access to the king, and to the palace, and to the high priest. And we see that that access provided him some unique opportunities in his lifetime. But what we also see that is interesting about Isaiah is that in spite of the fact that he had all of these advantages, in spite of the fact that he was somewhat of the upper class, if you want to call it that, he had no trouble speaking out against the upper class. In fact, if you read through Isaiah's prophecies, you'll see that many of the problems that were going on in Israel were the result of the corruption of the ruling class. the corruption that led to the mistreatment of the lower classes. And Isaiah speaks out regularly against that. And he points out that this is going to be your downfall if something doesn't change. God is not going to put up with this. And so Isaiah, I believe, is a great example of us of how we can live humble lives, how we can stay humble in a haughty world. And I want us to look at one particular example in the life of Isaiah to help us see exactly how we can do that as well, what kind of example he sets for us. And if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read just a few verses there as we get started together. Isaiah 6, starting with verse 1, we're going to read through verse 8. And this is the time in Isaiah's life in which God is calling Isaiah to the work that he is going to do. Starting with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." We'll stop right there. I wonder if there's any way you can imagine being in Isaiah's shoes at this point. There's any way that we can fathom what he sees, what he experiences on this occasion, because I can't imagine being there in front of the glory of God and hearing and seeing all the things that are going on in this situation. But what I do think that we can draw from this is three ways in which we can see the humility of Isaiah and how we can then use that in our lives to live the kind of life God expects of us, the kind of humble lives God needs his people to live. So step one is recognize your need for a Savior. Emphasis there on the word need. Look again at verse 5. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." I am lost. You know, one of the worst lies that I think that we have told ourselves, and unfortunately that many of us have told our children, is you can do anything you set your mind to. Have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever told any of y'all that before? Now here's the problem with that. It doesn't work. Perfect example. It does not matter how much I set my mind to it. This may come as a shock to everybody here, but I am not going to be able to be an Olympic athlete. I know it's a surprise. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. It doesn't matter how much I convince myself that this is going to happen. It doesn't matter how hard I work. The coordination is not there. Okay? And it never, ever will be. So why do we convince ourselves and why do we tell each other, you can do anything you set your mind to? Well, it's because we have convinced ourselves that we don't need anybody or anything else in our lives. We've convinced ourselves that all we need is ourselves. And for too many, that means they have convinced themselves they don't need God in their lives. That they don't need a Savior. But the problem is that no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we set our minds to it, we aren't ever, ever, ever going to be able to save ourselves. Every one of us have been tossed into the ocean that is sin, and none of us can see land. Land is hundreds of miles away, and the best swimmers still aren't going to make it. It doesn't matter how well you can swim, you're still going to perish. If you are relying on yourself, you are not going to make it. You need a Savior. Period. And if that thought doesn't keep you humble, I'm not sure what will. So step one, Isaiah shows us we have to recognize our need for a Savior. Number two, we have to stop the comparison game. Now here's what I mean by that. If you look again at verse 5 in Isaiah 6, take a moment to notice what it is that brings Isaiah to his knees. What is it that he says, this is what has humbled me? He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why is that a problem for Isaiah? What's the big deal? Well, as he is standing there before the holy, almighty God, what he suddenly realizes is the vast difference between his unholy, ungodly self and the almighty holiness of God. And that brings this man to his knees. Now, what I want you to do for just a moment is think about the difference between the comparison Isaiah is making right there and the kinds of comparisons we like to make. We don't really like to spend a lot of time trying to compare ourselves to God because we know there's a huge difference, right? So what do? Well, at least I'm better than that person over there. At least I'm not as bad off as that, right? A.W. Tozer once wrote, we have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus and the things of the Spirit is all but gone. Isn't that sad? But true. So often we spend our time focusing on other people and how other people in this world, other ungodly people are doing, and we think, wow, I'm doing pretty good. Do you know what that sounds like to me? Kind of reminds me of a parable of Jesus's in Luke chapter 18. He talks about Pharisee and a tax collector, both who went into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee said, Lord, I am so glad that I'm me. I'm so glad that you made me better than that guy over there. I'm so glad that I do all of these good things for you. When are we going to stop doing that? Because it was a problem in Jesus' day, and it's still a problem today. When are we going to stop convincing ourselves that it matters that you attend more worship services than somebody else? When are we going to stop convincing ourselves that it matters that our check is more than somebody else's? When are we going to stop convincing ourselves that it matters that you can quote more verses of the Bible or you pray more than somebody else? Because, you see, what we forget is what we just talked about. Step number one is it doesn't matter how much more you do, you still need a Savior. And every one of us are in that same boat. And in order to live the kind of humble lives that God expects us to live, we need to recognize that the only comparison we need to make is to our unholy lives and the holy Almighty God we're supposed to serve. As long as we keep comparing ourselves to each other, we're not going to get anywhere. We need to be brought to our knees, as Isaiah was when he recognized, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve the love and grace of God. We need to recognize that we need a Savior, and we need to stop this comparison game. But then step number three is right there at the end in verse 8. Get busy with the Lord's work. Isaiah says, here I am. I'll do it. Sign me up. And you know, what's interesting about that is if we had that kind of attitude today, if every Christian in the world or every Christian in the country, we'll say if every Christian in North Carolina had that attitude, can you imagine the good we could do in this world? If every Christian said, Lord, I will do it. Whatever it takes, whatever needs to be done, I'm going to do it. Wow. What we could accomplish for God. Problem is that we often don't take the time to reevaluate what we're doing with our lives, how we're spending our time, what it is that we're spending all of our energy on. Because so often our lives look something like this. You know, kind of like Julie's office. No. We're covered up, aren't we? We have so many things going on, and we're pulled in so many different directions that what happens is we forget that the vast majority of those things that we're spending all of our time on has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with His kingdom, has nothing to do with serving Him, has nothing to do with serving other people. And that's what God needs from His children, is for us to look for those opportunities to serve first. Serve Him. Serve others. And I'll tell you, one of the things that you will never forget is the times in your life that you take to serve other people. You ask anyone who has been on a mission trip of any sort, they'll tell you, you will not forget it. You ask anyone who has worked in an inner city mission, who's worked with kids, who's worked with the poor, the homeless, they'll tell you, You will not forget it. We say, I just don't have time. I just don't know if that's really for me. It is one of the most humbling experiences you will ever have. And let's not forget, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is describing His return. And He says that all of humanity will be divided into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And He goes through and He explains what the difference is between the sheep and the goats. Do you remember what those differences are? You didn't serve. You didn't look for ways to help those in need. And if you're not willing to help those that are in need here, you haven't done anything for me, Jesus says. On the other hand, if that is our goal, if that is what we're striving toward, serving those in need, Jesus says, that's how you serve me. Isn't it amazing that of all the things that Jesus could have said divides us in the end, of all the things that Jesus could have pointed out as the reasons for why you will go one direction or the other in eternity, He says it boils down to how you serve. Not how many verses you can quote. Not how many times you sat in this auditorium. How you serve. If we want to stay humble in a world that is full of haughtiness, self-centeredness, it starts with recognizing that every single one of us needs Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have to recognize that no one of us is better than anybody else here. Nobody else out there. And then we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to touch the lives of those in need. Those in need of a Savior, and those in need of help. Well, that doesn't mean that it's an easy thing. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and say, okay, guess what? I'm more humble today. Takes effort, takes work, and it certainly takes a lot of prayer as we are constantly bombarded with messages that try to tell us that we're the most important thing in the world. So I hope that what we can do is we can look at the example of Isaiah and we can say that is what true humility looks like. And that's the kind of attitude, the kind of character I need to emulate. And maybe a lot of our problems really are centered around this problem. A lot of our struggles really are rooted in selfishness. Self-centered choices. And so maybe tonight, maybe that's something you're dealing with. Maybe as you look at your life and the decisions that you have made and how you got to this point in your life and maybe the struggles that you're going through right now, maybe it starts here. Maybe it starts with seeking out that life of humility. Or maybe you are just struggling with the world around you. You're fighting temptation, you're fighting sin, and you're losing the battle. I hope that if that's the case in your life, I hope that you will take advantage of what you have right here. I hope that you will take advantage of the opportunity to seek out the prayers and encouragement of this congregation. Or if you have yet to commit your life to Jesus Christ, if you have yet to have your sins washed away by His blood, there's nothing more important in your life right now. Because you, like all of us, need a Savior. And you need the blood of Christ in your life. And if that's what you need, don't wait. Don't make excuses. Just do it. Commit yourself to Him. Repent of the sins of your life. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. If there's anything at all that you need tonight, let us know what we can do while we stand together and sing.